First Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. Let me go ahead and pray for our time, and then we'll get into the word. Father God, this is your revelation to us. We pray that you would be revealing. Go before us, reveal what we know not. Reveal to us by teaching. What we have not, reveal to us by giving. What we are not, we pray that your Spirit would work, transform, and make us. Go before us, we pray. Amen. First Timothy 5. 3 through 16. Preaching this long passage, this long section as a whole, because in all my studies, I found it impossible to break it up into smaller sections. As Kostenberg comments, the structure of Paul's lengthy comments regarding widows oscillates between descriptions of the real widow and the principles that are to direct the church in dealing with such widows. I mentioned that before I read the passage so that you can see this oscillation, so that you can even struggle yourself to see how this might have been divided out differently than I have done. But here we go, 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desire in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If anyone who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Blessed be the reading of God's word, and blessed are we for hearing it. We're going to begin where Paul begins this section. Honor widows. Honor widows. Clearly, this line goes along with Paul's previous instruction, where he said to Timothy, treat older men like fathers and treat older women like mothers, which brings the covenant community as a whole under the authority of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. essentially honor the older members of the covenant community as parents, as fathers and mothers. While this is Paul's intent, he does not use this language of honor for those previous groups. Rather, he saves the language of honor for the widow. The widow who would clearly fit within the context of one of the two groups that are mentioned in verse 2, either the older woman or the younger women. Isn't it interesting then that Paul wants to be emphatic and specific in regard to widows? And he takes these ladies, these women, and he says, honor them. Care for them. Tend them. Defend them. Care for widows, says Paul, because this is how God has revealed himself. Psalm 68, verse 5, speaking of the Father. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Protector of widows. Throughout scripture, widows and might we say orphans, the fatherless, are those who are set aside as marginalized in society. And God says, these are the ones I defend. These are the ones I care for. These are the ones I place my protective covering over. And as I do such, I call my people to do such. Moses commanded of the infant Israel nation, the infant Hebrew nation. And he says, these marginalized groups, make sure you care for them. The widow, the orphan, the sojourner. Make sure that care and their care is part of your ongoing work. And it goes without saying that if this is how God has revealed himself as the tender of the marginalized, as a defender of the marginalized, then it is no wonder that his people should follow in his footsteps. And I do use the word footsteps here very specifically, not anamorphically, not attributing to God something that isn't his. I just want us to consider Jesus in his earthly ministry when he did have footsteps. He went out of his way to care for the widow at Nain and to restore her dead son. Isn't that interesting? There were many dead sons in Israel, and yet Jesus, in his ministry, finds one, the son of a widow, and restores him. And if you recall that narrative, there was no asking of Jesus to do any of this. He just saw and recounted that as God, he is a protector of widows, and he walked and called forth this son to protect his mother. And Jesus on the cross was acting out the same widow defense when he looked at his mother and said, behold your son, to the beloved disciple, and to the beloved disciple, behold your mother. He passed off the care of his mother to John. Thus comes Paul's instruction here. His command. Command to Timothy, a command to the church at Ephesus, a command to us, honor widows. The whole passage deals ultimately with how the church is to handle widows. And we're going to go through this passage along a specific trajectory. Well, I thought it was more specific than it is, and we'll get into that in just a moment. We're going to begin first with widows. Now, regarding widows, Paul sees two different categories of widows, thus two subpoints here. And I say subpoints, but they really became main headings because I'm going through and the whole thing is about widows. And these two categories, category one, those widows that are listable. And then category number two, non-listable widows. And verse 9 gives the rationale for this classification where Paul writes, a widow is to be put on the list only if. I'm going to pause right there. Here we see the categories, the two categories, listable and unlistable. Now, I was going to try and make two more main headings, family's responsibility and the church's responsibility, but I found that in trying to organize, you can't really organize these and divide these sections up without talking about listable widows and unlistable widows. So as we go through, just know and listen for these two other categories, the family's responsibility to widows and the church's responsibility to widows. And finally, we'll end with principles to apply to us here in our context. Category number one, the listable widow is the widow which Paul refers to as a widow indeed. Verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. I need to start off by saying Paul is not saying honor these widows and do not honor those widows. Rather, Paul has a specific designation of honor here. The word that he uses for honor is what the word means is to place a value on, to establish a worthiness. And Paul is saying these widows who are widows indeed and in need of honor, place a value on them, give them monetary support, support them. Essentially, these widows need monetary support in order to be sustained, to care for them. And thus, these would go on the list. They would be listable widows. And a listable widow is a widow indeed. And as my friend said in discussing this passage, this is his quote, a widow indeed is a widow in need. And that's how Paul looks at them. These widows that are to be on the list, these listable widows, are in great need and they have no means of supporting themselves. Specifically, to list these widows means they need the church to support them because there is no other means of support. Verse 5 describes this. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has no one left. This no one left. That she has been left alone. Ultimately, she has no one caring for her. She has no one who says, I have a special relationship with this woman and I am going to make sure every day that she is healthy. I'm going to make sure every day that she is getting the care she needs. This widow, indeed, this listable widow is the one who, well, we've heard the stories. In our context, they find her 2 weeks, 3 weeks after she's passed away because she had no one left to care for her, to tend her. Paul's instruction here is don't let this happen to these widows. Care for them, tend to them, make sure that while she has no one left, while she has been left alone, you as the church are going to tender. In the Greco, that's in our context. In the Greco-Roman world, and in much of antiquity, it's different than our context. There and in that time, the woman found her support first in the home of her father. That was her main means of support, the home of her father. We have that here. But not to the extent they had it there. Here, we could conceivably send our daughters off to college, to university, and then they go and travel abroad on their career. Then they were under the support of their father until they were married. And that support was transitioned from the father to the husband. And we follow some of this same tradition in our own weddings when we ask as the official, who gives this woman to this man? It was the handing off of the care of the woman from the parents, and specifically the father, to the husband. The father cared for her needs and protected her. And then when she was married, that responsibility transferred to the husband. Now we come to where our passage is really working. If the husband dies, if she becomes a widow, there are two options. The first option is if she has children or grandchildren of acceptable age that they could care for her, she would be transferred over to their care, the care to be cared for by her children or grandchildren. And now the second option, if she was widowed without children or before those children were of age where they could support her, then the responsibility of this widow's care resorted back to the father. Now, if it resorts back to the father, we all... You see where this goes. There could be a problem there. What is the problem there? What if the father is no longer living? What if that means of support is also gone? Well, and in this situation, this is where the dowry comes in. If the husband is no longer there to care for her, the woman came with a dowry that would support her and even return to the father if the husband died and now she has the support that she needs to care for her in her husband's absence. Oh, but the widow indeed has none of this support system. As Bao comments, widowhood could be a severe test in the Greco-Roman world. Since women were usually not the direct heirs of their husband's wills, rather the widow had her dowry as well as any stipulation which the husband made for her care to his heirs. If the son or sons did not care for their mother or often their stepmother, the woman could be in dire condition if her dowry were not substantial. Now, Paul comments on the dire condition of this widow indeed, this listable widow. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone, she has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. I did say, yes, this is a comment on the dire condition of this widow indeed. Her condition warrants that she trust God for her every need. In fact, her need is so great that morning and night, she's always thinking about her need. She doesn't stop praying. She's always praying because her need is so great. She is in such dire circumstances. That's what Paul is getting at. It's not that she has become so godly, but her need has moved her into this place where she is actually more godly because she's always in prayer before the only one who can defend her, and the one who has declared that he would defend her. I am a defender of the widow, a protector of the widow. It's also this verse 5 is a condition of her spiritual condition. She's a believer. That's the only thing that would warrant her going before God to ask for him to care for her needs. She believes in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So she beseeches God day and night in prayers. Have you ever been there? That just your need, your situation, your circumstances have taken you to a place where you just can't stop praying. Now imagine those are sustained because it's not changing. This is the widow indeed. Now in verse 9, beginning in verse 9, Paul lists the criteria for inclusion to the church's list of widows indeed. A list that probably notes that these widows need to be cared for by the church. And Paul is saying there needs to be a weaning process. There needs to be a limiting sphere here. Clearly, if God is a defender of widows and we are God's people as the church, then we would want to include all the widows, right? Well, our list would be limitless. Every widow, come get on our list. We'll care for you. But Paul says, no, don't just include them all. Make sure they fit within the confines of this list, which because of this list, and I'm going off my notes now, but some have suggested a sisterhood of widows. What we might think of as a convent of nuns, a sisterhood of widows, that this was actually these women who have lost their husbands who now take a role within the church. And they're being supported by the church, but they also have a leadership role. And some commentators have suggested that this was like another order of service within the church. You had elders, you had deacons, and then you had this sisterhood of widows who were supported by the church and also doing work for the church. But you have others that say there's no absolute definitive on this sisterhood of widows. So let's just say that Paul is making a limiting, a list that limits which widows would be listable. Verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. If she is greater than 60 years old, put her on the list. Having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. This is the list. This is Paul's limiting way to limit the list. And this criteria has been described as first age, then faithfulness, and then finally good works. Age, not less than 60 years old. I started thinking about that. I think it was, Kathy just had her 62nd birthday, and it was a big ordeal because now she is a senior citizen, and they went out and got the senior breakfast at Denny's, I think, if I recall. Changes in context. Now we would think that we wouldn't have to put... we think about this aging. I think I see some of these individuals over at Walmart as greeters, and they've got to be in their 90s. Welcome to Walmart. Do you need a... But in Paul's world, 60 years old was hitting that age where you could no longer care for yourself. You couldn't go find a job. There was nothing you could do. You needed to be supported because you couldn't support yourself. Before this age, in Paul's context, they could probably go find some work somewhere. There's even the possibility that they could have gotten remarried, but now that they're 60, it's probably not going to happen. So don't include them if they are less than 60. But if they're over 60, by all means, get them on our list. Make sure we're caring for them. Faithfulness. And here we see a couple of things. First, the wife of one husband. It doesn't mean that she was only married once. She could have been married a couple of times, but her demeanor, her attitude was, I am planning on acting in this marriage to sustain this marriage. I'm going to do nothing to end this marriage. And that is the character that is described here, the wife of one husband. She was a one-woman man, and she was faithful and devoted to that one man while he lived. And if she got remarried, she was devoted in the same way to that. Having a reputation for good works. And here we have faithfulness to her Christian proclamation, her Christian faith. And if she has brought up children, and then her faithful to her domestic duties, faithful as a mother. And then Paul's last limiting, and you'll see how these overlap a little bit, is she has shown hospitality to strangers, washed saints' feet, assisted those in distress, and has devoted herself to good work. She has made herself in her lifetime available to bless and care for others. Well, what Paul is really pointing out here is she has really stepped into her role as a Christian woman throughout her life, and it's been noticeable. So one point here is Paul is really saying that those who are on the list are known for their Christian character. They're not just new transients to the community. They are known individuals. And one, there is a whole lot less transience in Paul's day than there is in ours. People come in and move out, in and out. If you were born in Ephesus in Paul's day, you probably died in Ephesus. And so there was this knowledge of individuals. And so Paul is saying those who you're putting on the list primarily are those you know, and you know their character. Why is that? Well, if the church, if you're going to be if the church is going to come along and support you, you have a responsibility to be a role model or to display what the character of the church. And if you're out not having a Christian character and yet you're being supported by the church, the community might start wondering, what kind of people are these that they would condone that by giving it money? Paul says, make sure the character in their life, support those whose character and life deserve supporting. If all this is in order, she can be added to the church's list of supported widows. Well, here we move on to category number two, non-listable widows. There are widows that ought not be put on the list. In saying this, we should still acknowledge that these widows still should be honored as members of the covenant community. They ought not be honored with the monetary support that listable widows receive. We see this group show up initially in verse 4. Everything else with this group lines them up at least in this first category, with those who are listable. They only have one thing that sets them apart, and here it is. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. The church ought not to support those who have other means of support. Now, in saying this, we should consider that the children or grandchildren here spoken of are those who Paul believes should be caring for their widowed mother or grandmother. However, Paul does not intend for the church to exclude a widow who has children or grandchildren who could support her, but who are neglecting that responsibility. The statement, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, and that this is acceptable in the sight of God, describes these children or grandchildren as believing children and grandchildren, of whom it is, Paul is saying, they should take their Christian responsibility to honor their mother or grandmother. He's really speaking to believing children and grandchildren here, and he says, if your mother or grandmother is a widow, then do your Christian duty and care for her. And do that so that the church doesn't have to. And then verse 8 really emphasizes this fact. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. God, in his sovereignty, has blessed us with family relationships for which he intends us to support, care, and provide. And it is a sign of a person's not being saved if this support is neglected. That's what Paul's saying here. You're worse than an unbeliever if you have needy individuals within your family and you are not caring for them. Now, in context, this specifically deals with widows, but Paul didn't use widow language here. He says this, provide for his own, especially for those of his own household. What Paul is saying is if there is individuals within the sphere of your physical family and they need care, then your responsibility is to care for them. And to not do so makes you worse than an unbeliever. And we have, Jesus says it. Even unbelievers love their children and would give their children what they ask for. Why not the church? Well, in Jesus' example, he was speaking of God, that God is a better and more good father than anyone here. But what we need to understand is that as believers, we have a responsibility to be Christ-like in our care for those within the sphere of our influence. Now, there's another category of widow that should not be added to the list. And for this category of unlistable widows, there are two specific reasons that Paul gives that they should not be listed. And this category is younger widows. Verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desire in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Now, I was very confused with this. What does this mean? Is Paul saying you can't get remarried, or to get remarried is a sinful desire? No, what Paul is saying is that these younger women have been married and they enjoyed the support and the safety and the security that is present within marriage. Maybe they have children and they just see this as a burden and they have been alone long enough. Actually, we were just talking this morning, and I hope she's not embarrassed, but Abby said, my bed is colder without Hayden here. And these women, these younger women are saying, my bed is colder. And they want to get married, and they have such a desire to get married that they are willing to do whatever it takes. They might look outside the community of the church, in which case they're pursuing non-believers. And in this time in the Greco-Roman world, a woman being supported by her husband took her husband's religion. The woman really didn't have rights. So if she looks outside the community of faith for a husband, she is doing so at a rejection of Christ. She's disregarding Christ because she's going to have to renounce her faith. That pledge that she said, I am trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, I'm going to have to renounce that. And Paul's saying, so don't put these women on your list. A, they might not always be there. They want to get remarried. So then you're going to be scratching out people. She's on the list, off the list, on the list, off the list, on the list. They didn't have the delete key. This one woman is costing us 5 scrolls. She's been married so many times. I'm going to have to keep scribbling it off. Furthermore, she might renounce the very faith that it says they're supporting her. So don't put younger women. But he's not denouncing that they can't get married. In fact, he tells them the answer to their predicament, the answer to their financial need. He tells them. He says it right there in verse 14. Now I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. He's saying, I want you younger women to who are widows to get remarried. You know why? Well, because you'll be supported in that relationship. And then if that husband dies too, he mentions have children. Why have children? Well, these children hopefully are going to, if your husband dies, take up your care and support. They're going to be defending you. You know why? So that the church doesn't have to. And then he says, be faithful in that relationship. Just step into that role God has given you. You don't have to step outside the domestic sphere, but re-enter it, even though your husband's died. Now, the second specific reason younger widows should not be included in the list is this. Verse 13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. The church is now supporting them. They have no husband that's coming home and saying, where's my dinner, woman? Hopefully the man is not doing that. But, you know. Or, why is my house not cleaned? Well, she's getting financially cared for. She doesn't have to do any of this. Now she is free to go out and visit. And in the context of Ephesus, these women here, Paul says, they might be the distributors of this false teaching that's been going around the church. And they're just a little bit of gossip, a little bit of, hey, did you hear? And all of a sudden, these women are spreading rumors, causing division, causing problems. Paul says, you know what? To aid in stop this, just don't put them on the list. Don't support these widows. Have them, A, go get find employment on their own to support themselves and keep them busy, or go find a husband who's going to support them to stay at home and be a home care and care for the home, and then these widows will stay out of trouble. Now, I'm going to say nothing. I think that was only in Paul's context. Our ladies stayed completely out of trouble here. So Paul had a different thing envisioning here. I'm trying to keep myself out of trouble. but he does insinuate that there is some who have gone down this road and turned aside to follow Satan, that they've been deceived. They're no longer acting in accord with their Christian faith. They've gone aside. Oh, Hopefully that answers our questions. Hopefully we hit them all. I was talking to Mike. I'm like, I usually do one verse a week. So this week I've done 13 weeks worth of work. I'm exhausted. But I also understand why this is a lot of work trying to bring it all together and figure out what's going on. But we have one more point, and our fourth point, principles to apply today. One, not everyone is to be supported by the church. It's clear here. While Paul is addressing his letter to Timothy to specifically widows, he makes it clear not everyone should be supported by the church. The church needs to be discerning as it comes to those whom it supports. We are not required to give money to every sad story that comes our way. Yet, because we are called to be loving, we do try to provide for every need that comes our way. And this sometimes is to a detriment to the church, specifically the church's finances. Sometimes this giving to every sad story is to the detriment of the individual who we are actually enabling them to sin by giving them money. Love may not always look or feel like love. I had a quote here from scripture, Hebrews 12, but just consider discipline. Discipline does not feel good at the time. It doesn't always look like love or feel like love, and yet it is very loving to discipline, to steer and guide. Furthermore, Jesus calls his disciples to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, all this being said, if we are at a loss as to what is the most loving act, if we don't know who to support and who not to support, let us err on the side of charity. Let us err on the side of giving money to those who really don't need it. Just because we want to care for them, as James writes in chapter 1, verse 27 of his letter, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world, to care for those who need our support. Another principle. Christians need to provide what we can for ourselves. That's what Paul was saying. Sounds kind of crazy, huh? We don't think of that language. But Christians need to provide what we can for ourselves. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second letter in chapter 3, verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You know, if that's our rule, people will learn to work. They'll go a day and I'm like, I'm famished. Where can I work? My kids won't even go half an hour. You mean no dinner? Okay, I'll clean my room. God gave us work. It is a dignified occupation no matter what it is. Yes, the weeds of the curse hinder our work and take satisfaction away from our work. But work and that ability to provide for ourselves is a Christian responsibility. So many people look for the easy way out or look to handouts. This is not the Christian manner. It is laziness to look for handouts. Paul doesn't want this for widows. He doesn't want it for any of God's people. Only to work to support yourself where you can. Provide for ourselves. Along these same lines, not just work to care for your own needs, but also to the needs of those around you, especially those for whom you are responsible to and for. As Paul writes, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 5. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. And again in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Lastly, and most importantly, did you consider that this listable and unlistable categories are those that are for the Lamb's Book of Life also? That only those who are absolutely needy end up with their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you believe you can care for your own salvation, you cannot be saved. If your gospel is do as good as you can and Jesus will take care of the rest, you are not on the list. No. The only ones who are justified are those who have absolute need, who can do nothing for themselves, who come to the temple and stand far off saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner." It has been said, the only thing a Christian brings to the salvation relationship is the sin that they need to be saved from. We bring nothing. These who make it on the list of the Lamb's Book of Life are those who are widows indeed in righteousness, in holiness. We are completely dependent, absolutely dependent on Christ for salvation. These are the only ones who are going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we come to Christ asking for his grace, believing that his death satisfied our wage of sin, when we believe in his resurrection, we are placed on the list of the Lamb's Book of Life. And unlike the finances of the church, which can be burdened, the grace of God can never be burdened. His grace is infinite. Christ's blood is sufficient for the sins of the whole entire world, and it is made available to all who will believe. As Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Father God, we thank you. We thank you for giving us direction in how to order the church finances and caring for the needy. Father, we pray that we would be wise as serpents and innocent as doves as we take on your work of defending the fatherless, defending the widow, caring for the marginalized. Father, help us. Father, spiritually speaking, we realize we are the marginalized. And we thank you for Christ coming to us in our despair and saving us. Let this be our hope in this life and in the life to come. And all of God's people said, Amen.